First message. I keep saying I'm going to get that squared away, but I know we're in the 30s. We're in chapter 11 of Romans. I want to ask you to stand as we read the Word of God today, if you're able. If you're not, certainly I understand. But I have people stand for two reasons. One, to honor the Word of God, and two, that people might be able to stand because it'll be a while before they get to stand again. In the book of Romans chapter 11, God is going to once again, as He has been, dealing with the nation of Israel. Paul has got a real burden for Israel. We have noticed that for sure, that Paul would make some very astounding statements about Israel and his love for them, even though that God called the Apostle Paul to be that apostle to the Gentiles. It did not mean that he did not desire his brethren, the Jewish people, to be saved. And so he's going to deal with this once again about Israel and God's plan. God has a plan for Israel. But there is a reason that we live today in what is called the Age of Grace. It is also referred to as the Church Age because, of course, God is working through the church. That is the way that He has chosen to do His work. It is also, though, called the age or the time of the Gentiles. And the reason that that is because as a whole, and I want you to understand that, as a whole, as a nation, as a group of people, the Jews have rejected their Messiah. But it does not mean that a Jewish people can't be saved. It all has to do with belief and repentance. And so Paul's going to deal with a little bit of this today. So I want to read this, and then I want to call the message this morning. I will entitle the message, God is Still Willing to Save Anyone. Amen. Notice with me, and boy, it just seems like there's a lot of messages from where we've been in chapter 9 and 10 and now 11 about salvation. And so the Bible says this, I say then, because, you know, he's talked about Israel, said that they did not believe. This is all in verse number, chapter 10. He says, all day long in verse 21 of chapter 10, I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And I said last message that could be a synopsis, if you would, of the nation of Israel, a disobedient and gainsaying people. So then Paul goes, well, let me ask this question. I say then, hath God cast away His people? Has God done away with the Jews? Has God done away with the nation of Israel? Then he answers it very emphatically, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Jews today, because of the aspersion since 70 AD and throughout the world, people of the nationality of a Jew or Israelite, they don't know today what their what tribe they come from, what their ancestry is in that way. But Paul did. Paul understood that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and we know that Abraham was the first Jew, and so therefore there's two people that the Israelites look to, and that is Abraham, their beginning, and Moses, their lawgiver, and then some would look to Elijah, the prophet. God hath not cast away His people, verse number 2 says, God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And so he uses, of course, this prophet Elijah as an example of what there is a remnant when he says, when God answered him in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? When, in other words, when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel after the great killing of the Baal prophets, Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, you're dead meat. So Elijah's on the run. He's out there by himself. And he said, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've thrown down your altars, and I'm the only one left. Now, folks, we need to be very careful that we don't think that. Because here's what God told him. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, even though it was a small portion of people, there were still people who believed God. All right, verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time, Paul said, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Why does God do that? Well, he tells us really that in Romans chapter 1. It's because people will not believe the truth. It's amazing to me that people are more apt to believe a lie than the very truth of God's word. In verse number 9, and David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, this is the same idea of, has he cast them totally away? And again, he says it again. He emphatically uses the term, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more, look at this, their fullness, meaning God is not done with them. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Heavenly Father, we're very grateful as our journey through Rome. We understand that we have entitled the series of messages through the book of Rome, Not Ashamed of the Gospel, Not Being Ashamed of the Gospel. And Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel because he understood it to be the power of God unto salvation. And now, Lord, we've come to this passage of Scripture where Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel and their unbelief and how that the Gentiles now have been afforded the opportunity to be saved as the gospel has gone through the regions beyond. Lord, we pray today for the nation of Israel. I think of the telling verse in the psalm that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we understand that you are not done with the people of Israel, but today you are reconciling those to yourself who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that the grace of God is available to all those who would come to God in repentance and faith and belief. God, I pray today that we would understand the great opportunity that we have to live in the country that we do, to be able to come and freely worship in spirit and in truth, and to preach the gospel, and Lord, to be involved in the missions around the world. Oh God, I pray today for anyone, anybody that is not saved by the grace of God. I pray God would speak to their heart as he did me many years ago. I pray that people would understand that very soon you're coming back. I believe that, Lord. I believe that you are going to come back, and I believe you're going to take God's people out of this old wicked world, And then once again, the door is going to open again. And many, many Jewish people, many of the nation of Israel will be saved. And Lord, even today they can be saved. But as a nation of whole, we understand that because of the rejection, they are not saved. I pray that you'd help me to preach this message today to understand that God is still willing to save anyone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for just a few minutes as the reading of God's Word has been done. When I think back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and I am reminded that God has always had a plan. God's plan is greater than our plan. God's ways are higher than our ways. But when you look at the nation of Israel from the beginning, it started when God called Abraham, this man who lived in a very idolatrous nation, a place of great idolatry. The Ur of the Chaldees is where Abraham was. And God called Abraham to leave his family and go to a place where God would lead him to. And we know that place to be what we would call the Holy Land or the Land of Israel that is in that part of there today. I want to tell you, last week I was able to hear Benjamin Netanyahu, who once again has been brought in to be the prime minister of Israel. And just a little bit, a snippet of how the Jews were able to come back to their land in 1948. And there have been, and it's amazing to me how God, in a secular way, has raised up men like Benjamin Netanyahu, his father, some of those from his past, to bring us to where we're at today. As far as the nation of Israel is this, if you were trying to preach 100 years ago, if you were trying to preach any kind of prophecy 100 years ago about the nation of Israel, it'd be very much more difficult then, and you'd have to say what we have to say a lot of times: I don't understand how God's going to bring the nation of Israel back to the land. I don't understand all that. I'm telling you, it's an amazing story, and I would behoove you, in a secular way, to read some books that have talked about, like, the Six-Day War or O Jerusalem, and how that God set up people that now the nation of Israel is once again a power in the world. Amen. You know why? Because God is, these are secular things I'm talking about, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Amen. But I don't need secular documentation, and I don't need historical references to some of those books I read. I have the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Amen. That tells me that God is not done with the nation of Israel. God started Israel through Abraham, and He has always dealt with the people of Israel in a special way. We could go back and we can talk about the Jewish people being blessed. And by the way, they are still God's blessed people. And the Jewish people were blessed above all the people on the earth. And God, through the Word of God, had told them, now listen, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest or whatever it was. Basically, He chose them because of His grace. But in spite of all that God had done for them and all that God did for them, and again, I could go through all of this history about how, as a family of Jacob and 12 children going down, basically 75 people down to the land, down into Egypt, but coming out several million people, and God giving them the land that He gave them. And in spite of all of that, despite of God choosing them, in spite of all that God did for them, over and over we read the stories in the Old Testament how they failed God and how they went away from God and how they abused the grace of God. Yet, with all of that said, there is still a hope for Israel, because God is not done with them yet. There is still a place for the nation of Israel in God's program. Much of that will take place after the rapture of the saints and when we move into the tribulation period. But today, we don't live in the tribulation period. And as a child of God, you'll never live in the tribulation period. So I'm just saying to you, I realize I love prophecy and I love to read the Revelation, and I've preached through the Revelation several times. And every time you preach through the Revelation, there are things that are more magnified today that you can see than you've ever seen before. But as a nation, as a people of hope, this is what Paul is dealing with. And don't leave here. Don't ever leave here and say that Pastor Abel's preached that Jews can't be saved. That's not true. Anyone can be saved by the grace of God. But if I was to say to you as a people of America, I could say at one time, it's very likely that we were more a Christian nation than we are now. We are not a Christian nation. We are a pagan nation. I mean, the majority of Jews today remain in the state of condemnation for only one reason, and that is because they continue to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Period. In verse 21, he talks about that in chapter 10. And again, I think this is a good synopsis verse. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And I want you to understand, their willful unbelief naturally leaves you wondering, maybe because Paul's going to deal with it, is there any hope for their salvation? Has God ceased working with them? And Paul presents the question in verse number 1 to bring us to this place where we say, has God cast away his people? And he immediately answers his own question with the term, God forbid. Now, we have seen this. We have seen this phrase. We saw it twice in our text. We've seen it before. And I want you to understand this phrase or this statement, God forbid. I want you to understand this. This is a phrase that stresses, listen to this, that stresses with the strongest possible language the idea of an absolute impossibility. So God is not done with Israel. And anyone can be saved. And God is willing to save anyone that would come to him in repentance and faith. But Paul is going to preach to us today. And I always say that because I'm not preaching. I'm just preaching what Paul said. He is going to preach to us today, or he's writing to those in Rome to give us that God has not cast away his people. And despite their rejection, and by the way, despite people's rejection today, God is still not willing that they should perish. God faithfully works to introduce anyone to the Savior, especially to the Jewish people. And here's what I would like to say about this passage of Scripture, along with other passages of Scripture about people being saved or people that are not saved and people who have rejected and they've understand. Listen to this. God is a patient God. I'm thankful he's patient with me. He is a long-suffering God. And it is therefore we should praise the Lord that God is still willing to save anyone that would come to him. Here's what you need to understand. Israel's failure to believe Jesus as the Messiah did not exhaust the grace of God. It does not exhaust the grace of God. And I'm thankful today that his grace never runs out. His grace never runs out. No matter how many years you've been away from God, no matter how long that you have rejected the way of salvation, God's grace never runs out. Remember back in Romans chapter 5, where we saw the term, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. You see, when you have periods of history in the Old Testament like Ahab and Jezebel, I don't think as much about Ahab and Jezebel as I like to think about Elijah the prophet. Because when you have sin, you have grace, which much more abounds. The word, when it says much more abounds, it means to surpass by far, to overflow beyond our comprehension. Regardless of the enormity of your sin, regardless of what you might think about your sin, the grace of God can far surpass or far exceed and overflow beyond and save anyone by his grace. God has a great desire to save anyone who is lost, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, and anyone who would come to God and repent and believe will be saved by God's grace. You know what keeps people from coming to salvation? A hard heart. An obstinate heart. Do you know what causes people to go into a backslidden condition? A heart that is obstinate. You know what causes people to get away from God and to backslide? Listen, you read the scriptures and you'll talk about sin here or sin there. Or I remember reading in the book of Proverbs, getting financially secure and you think that you have that rather than God's grace giving you that, that can cause you to backslide. It's all about the heart. Why is it that God allowed, as in our story tonight, Adonijah? Why did Adonijah exalt himself above everything that was going on and said, I will be king? Because he got outside of the will of God. He got a heart that he decided he wanted what he wanted rather than what God wanted. Now I want you to understand several evidences this morning from the text that God is still willing to save anyone. Number one is this. There was a remnant of Jewish believers when Paul wrote the text. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he talks about a remnant, and he will talk about a remnant in this particular passage of Scripture, he says that he himself has been saved by the grace of God. And if Paul, who was a Pharisee above Pharisees, was saved by the grace of God, and he's a Jewish person, then that shows us evidence that God is still willing to save any Jewish person that would come to Christ in salvation. Now here's what they have to do. They have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, that he is the Christ. The word Messiah is an Old Testament word, and the word Christ is a New Testament word. And when we use the term Jesus Christ, you know what we're saying? Jesus the Messiah. And as a saved Israelite, Paul was living proof that God had not cast away his people. In fact, he says, God forbid, in verse number one. And then he uses this. He said, listen, for I'm an Israelite. I'm from the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people. I got saved by the grace of God. And he represents what God desires to do regarding every Jewish person in the world, and that is to save them by the grace of God. God chose, listen to this, to bring the Messiah into the world through the Jewish people. I was reading in the book of Hebrews this morning, talking about the high priest, Melchizedek, and how that Jesus Christ is of that order. He is our high priest. Listen, and Jesus Christ was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, yet him, being after the order of Melchizedek, is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He is our Messiah. He is our Christ. He is our Savior. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our God. And I'm telling you, my friend, that means much more to the Israelites than we even as Gentiles think about sometimes. God chose to bring Messiah through the Jewish people. Therefore, he has not cast them away in no way. They just chose to not believe. Look at verse number two. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord. In other words, he's going to say, this is what Elijah said. This is what Elijah thought. And I want you to understand, in this text, Paul is focused on the people as a whole, not necessarily individuals. His promises to the people of Israel does not mean that every individual in Israel will be saved and enjoy the blessings. Obviously, there are Jews today who are not saved, and there are those who have died without Christ. But I'm telling you, if you ever get an opportunity to speak to a Jewish person and witness to them, you better make sure that you go through Isaiah, and you better go through Jeremiah and some of these other Old Testament prophets. But you can bring them right to Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, Isaiah 53, the only person that's ever fulfilled that passage of Scripture is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The only person who's ever rose from the dead, never to die again, is Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm a believer. Praise the Lord for those who, like Paul, have received Jesus as their Messiah. You know what Paul represents? Paul represents in the Jewish community a remnant. That's what he says here, a remnant. He says, I want to get back to Elijah in just a minute, but I want to look at verse number 5 too, and we'll put these both together. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant means a relatively small part which continues to exist. Now, it doesn't mean God has forced anyone to believe on Him. It simply indicates that there are people who hear the message of justification by faith and respond appropriately and repent and believe. So he goes and he talks about this example of Elijah. And Elijah will eventually come to our story in the Kings and the Prophets one of these days. Might be a long time from now, but I'm just telling you, one of these days we'll come to Elijah. And Elijah lived during the time, of course, of Ahab, the wicked king who married Jezebel and brought in Baal worship. And when Jezebel brought in Baal worship, the nation of Israel and the northern tribe, they made Samaria their headquarters, and it was wicked. I would not even want to go through the wickedness of Baal worship. But she brought in all the prophets of Baal. And we know that God brought judgment on the nation of Israel And listen, you look around. You would look around in the day of Elijah and you'd think, man, there ain't nobody saved. There ain't nobody sacrificing to God. Nobody goes to Jerusalem. Nobody goes to the temple. This land is wicked. It's vile. Idolatry worship. There's temples to Baal, but there's no worship of God. And we know that Elijah prayed and God brought judgment and it didn't rain for 3 years, three and a half years. And finally and Brother Sam preached about when God is silent, when God doesn't speak, and the times that God, hey listen, don't let God not speak to your heart. And so finally God said, all right, Elijah, what I'm going to do is I want you to stand before the prophets of Baal and we're going to have a showdown. And when we get to it, I'll describe it even more because I'm in the book of Romans, not in Kings. But he said, and basically there was a showdown between the prophets of Baal and one prophet of God, and his name was Elijah. And guess who always wins? God does. And God sent down the fire out of heaven and consumed the altar, and then Elijah got out the sword. Now I have been to Israel and I've got to stand on that mount up there. There's even a statue up there of Elijah on top of this mountain where this took place. And man, I'm telling you, when we got up there, my wife, she knows me. I'm like a cat on a hot tin roof, man. You can't keep me still. I was ADHD before they ever invented ADHD. They never gave me no medicine. They just beat me half to death when I was a kid. And I'm telling you, when I got up there, there was two places that I was overwhelmed. It was that Mount Carmel, and when we went to Caesarea Philippi. Those were the two places, I'm telling you, man. One Old Testament and one New Testament. I love Elijah. He's what a man of God. And he brought that sword out and he killed those 450 prophets of Baal. And I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, I'm going to the film room to watch that. Now you say, preacher, I don't know if there's any film room in heaven. Don't tell me that. If there is, I don't want to know about it. Because in my mind, I want to see that. So don't tell me. Don't come up to me and say, now, Brother Abels, I don't know if there's anything like that in heaven. Well, sure there is. Now, I can't prove it, but surely there's got to be. You know what I'm saying? And if there's not, well, I'm sure I won't worry about it when I get there. But in my mind right now, this finite little pea brain, I'd like to see that. That's the first one I want to see. Second one I want to see is David and Goliath. But the first one is Elijah and the prophets. He took that sword out and he killed them. But you know what happens when you're on the mountaintop and God does something great? That's when the devil's after you the worst. And Jezebel comes out and she says, you tell Elijah he'll be dead by this time tomorrow. And Elijah's on the run. And you're talking about a discouraged prophet, a discouraged preacher. I mean, he was discouraged. He sat down under the juniper tree. And he said, oh God, just kill me. And it basically said this, God, there's nobody left but me. Nobody's left. And God said, Elijah, there's still a remnant. Amen. You may not can see it, but there's still a remnant. There is still a small portion of people who believe God and don't believe Baal. Amen. And said this, Elijah, there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now this idea of this is an amazing story because it's not only found in the book of Romans, it's also found in the Old Testament, but in the Revelation. When I preached through the Revelation, I did a calculation, and I didn't do it this time, but I thought, man, 7,000, and tried to find out what the size of the nation of Israel is. And then I got the percentages, and I looked at what might be the percentages like in Springfield, Missouri. And I'll tell you this, I came up with this conclusion. There was only in a town of, I don't know, I think I did 250,000 or 200,000 or whatever. In a town that size, the remnant would be very small, maybe about 300. That is interesting, and I can't know. I did the numbers way back then, but I'm this is all pulling this up from several years ago. Here's what I'm saying. A remnant is a small portion of people, but they are still a people of God. And Paul said this. Here's what Paul is saying in this passage. There may not be a lot of Jews saved at this time, but there are still Jews that are saved. There is still a remnant. There may not be a lot of people saved today, but there are people who have been saved by the grace of God. Somebody say amen. And God informs Elijah that there are still a group of people that remain faithful. And in Elijah's day, that was 7,000. During the captivity, listen to this, there were men like, oh, I don't know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. There, in the days of Noah, there was a remnant. It was a small remnant, which is what remnant means, but there was still a remnant who believed. There was people like Noah, Ezekiel, Mordecai in his day, Esther, John the Baptist. There was even in the New Testament when God hadn't spoke for 400 years, God raised up a man named John who goes out into the wilderness to pray. But even during John's day, there were still like Simeon and Anna. There was a remnant. Hebrews chapter 11 would represent a remnant of faith. And Paul made the connection from those days to his days when he said in verse number 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, the truth is, today there's a remnant. There is more of them than there are of us. There are more people that are not saved than who are saved. Now what that should do is break our heart. Paul talks about how that the Gentiles, when they get saved, it should provoke the nation of Israel to be jealous that they're receiving the blessings that were meant for Israel. But can I say, I'm glad I was born at a time when I could hear the gospel. Now he also talks about that God's choice, election of grace, is God's choice, is not based on man's performance. He chooses people to be saved by anyone that comes to him in faith. Those who trust Christ today illustrate that God is still willing to save anyone. And by the way, verse 6 tells us, it is impossible that salvation is a combination of grace and works. That's what Paul did. That's some of his writing. That's what he had to deal with. That's why he wrote the book. His very first book that he ever wrote was the book of Galatians. And he was having to deal with these people who believe, okay, well, yeah, you got to have faith by grace, but you got to have works. Time out. No. But guess what? We still have a group of people today that believe that. Got to be saved to be baptized. Got to do this. Got to speak in tongues. No, you got to be saved by grace through faith. And it is impossible that salvation is a combination of grace and works. If it were possible for man to please God by his good works, then Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross would have not been necessary. But it was. Since that is not the case, it is only possible to be accepted by God on the basis of grace through faith. So, evidence number one, there's still Israelites being saved. Paul was that. There's still a remnant that he talks about in verse 5. Here's the second evidence that God's still willing to save is the conversion of Gentiles. I'm saved.
Amen.
If you're a Gentile and you're saved, that's evidence that God is still willing to save.
Amen.
Period.
Yes, sir.
And God intends for the salvation of Gentiles to have an effect on Jews. The reference to the remnant indicates that there are those of Israel who are not recipients of God's grace. Look at verse 7 and 8. What then, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. Why is that? Why is that? Why did God do that? Listen to this. Time out now. The same reason that he sent them into Babylonian captivity. Because they refused to believe. They refused to believe God. And you know what? You know what people of that day, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but Jeremiah, you know what those people of those days, the leadership, they go, oh, God won't take us into captivity. That's Jeremiah's lying. No. The idea is unbelief will send you to hell faster than anything else. Israel failed in their attempt to manufacture righteousness. We already looked at that. Those who persisted in unbelief, listen to this, are blinded. There's two groups mentioned here in verse number 7. I read. One group is called the election, the other group is called the rest. The election of verse 7 is the remnant of verse number 5. The election are those Jews who have put their faith in Christ. The rest refers to all other Jews who have not received Christ. But guess what? There's always been two people, saved and unsaved. I mean, I remember doing ABCs of Christian growth. Basic Bible truths. We draw a line. And we write all the things on one side that the Bible talks about salvation, and on the other side, the equivalent of those that do not believe. Saved, unsaved. Belief, unbelief. There's only two categories with God. You're either saved or you're not saved. You either go to heaven or you go to hell when you die. Folks, there is no purgatory. There is no third dimension. There is heaven and there is hell. And what God is doing is he is showing us through the writing of the Apostle Paul that there is spiritual blindness that comes with unbelief. The writer of Hebrews warned about that hardness. And those who war against God, their purposes will always be frustrated. You can't fight against God. Look at verse number 9 and 10. David even said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Now Paul uses that quote to say, listen, just like those who would not believe in the Old Testament, if you don't believe in the New Testament, you'll become blind. But listen to this. You got to get this. Because with all that said, they are not beyond the grace of God. Because verse number 11 says this. Well, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? There's that word again. God forbid. But rather through their fall, through their unbelief, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. And then it says this, for to provoke them to jealousy. No one is beyond God's grace until they die. Now people would like to say, well, the Bible says God will give them over to a reprobate mind. Yes, you know what that means? Be more difficult. I think some of the hardest people to witness to are religious people. Because religion has blinded them to the truth of the gospel. But it doesn't mean they can't be saved. My wife was a Catholic. And she was ingrained in what she had been taught as a child. But praise God, the grace of God, she got saved. She believed the gospel. So even in people that are in religiosity, they can still be saved. And by the way, religiosity is a word. I just want you to know that. Because their hardened condition is not a permanent condition. God will still save them if they will turn to Him. The Bible says here in our text there in verse 11, they have stumbled. Here, the idea is, if you're walking along and you trip, hopefully you can catch yourself before you fall. Not that I've ever done that. My wife fell, broke her arm this year. Here's what God says. They've tripped, but they've not been destroyed, or they've not fallen. They're rejecting their Messiah, but they're not in a complete state of ruin. They have failed to believe, and their lack of belief, listen to this, God said, has opened up the door for the Gentiles. The conversion of the Gentiles, God intends, or God wants, that should provoke them to jealousy. He wants to provoke them to jealousy. It should cause them to want what the Gentiles have in Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, that is why testimony of God's people are so important. Today you look at so-called Christendom, and I'm thinking, saved from what? Our life should make a difference. If the judgment of the unbelieving Jews results in the spiritual riches of the world, then their restoration will be even more beneficial. In verse number 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, when they finally believe, during the tribulation period, there's going to be millions, literally, millions of people that are going to trust their... And by the way, Jesus ain't going to change. Jesus will always be the same that He is today. Amen. It will be their unbelief will be turned into belief. Oh my. And I'm telling you, the tribulation period, oh, what a time it will be. And if the Jews' loss has been the Gentiles' gain, how much more will their gain produce even greater gain for the Gentiles? When He refers to their fullness, He's speaking of terms of their restoration. And I'm telling you this, what a blessing it will be when the Jews are restored spiritually and numerically. But what's amazing is we think about how could that be, again, we go back 100 years ago. And again, I'm going to use a secular book because the guy wrote the book, O Jerusalem. It will blow your mind. I mean, it's like, when you read O Jerusalem, it's like reading right out of the pages of the book of Judges and, like the miracles that God did with Gideon and the miracles that God did with some of the judges and the miracles that God did. You read that book and they'll write it historically that it happened. Historical aspects of it happened before 1948 for them to come. Humanly speaking, there is no way that little remnant of people could become a nation again. Now we look these years later, 2022, not only are they a nation, but they're one of the most powerful nations. Amen. And you know why they're powerful? Because they don't mess around like we do. Amen. We used to not mess around. We used to carry a big stick and would whop you in the head with it if we need it. We don't do that now. Yeah, we don't even have a stick. What was I going to say? Oh, yeah, anyhow. So you're going back. So there's a story of how that there was these Arabs. And today we use terms like Palestinian, but it was Arabs and Jews. And they were on this mountain. They were in this monastery. And they were going to be blowing these Jewish people that come along there. They had the high road, and they were just going to massacre them until a swarm of hornets entered into that place and ran all of those people out, and those Jews made their convoy down. Well, now, preacher, that's just, yeah, yeah. No, that's God.
Amen.
Knowing how to deal with his people. And brought them to the place where he's like, okay, now's the time for them to become a nation again. And then you got June 16th. These are secular. But again, you don't need that. You got the Bible. I understand that. Paul is talking about that. And what I'm saying to you is we should not give up on evangelizing the lost. God is still willing to save. And we need to understand that they're going to be saved, not only spiritually, but numerically during the tribulation period. But I always wondered how that could happen. Many people, unless they were all together. Oh, they are. They're there. And they're... I love when the secular and the biblical come together and you're like, oh man, only God can do that. I talked to a young Israeli fella. He was about 21 years old. And I understand that, and they can't say this, but I knew he was in the army, but they can't say they're in the army. The difference between like Israel and us is like when you turn 18 years old, you go in the army. I think that'd be great for our country. I think every person, if they had to do it for 2 or 3 years, well, they do in Israel. And I knew he was in this age group. And I just was curious. And he couldn't tell me he was in the military. But here's what I did ask him. I said, would you mind telling me how you ended up back in Israel? And he said, well, in 1972, my dad was a doctor in New York City. And he had a very good practice. Everything was good. And one day he came home and said to my mom, my wife heard this conversation. One day he came home and said to my mom, he goes, I don't know why, but I just feel like we got to move back to Israel. She goes, what do you mean, move back? We've never lived in Israel. I know, but we need to move. And they did. And now their son was born, and now he's in the military. And you're just saying, well, that's just, no, that's God.
Amen.
And here's what I'm trying to get everybody to understand today. God's not done with Israel. And then let me say this. God's not done with America.
Amen.
Yet. As long as we have life. Now in verse number 15, I'll kind of wrap this up if I could. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And here's what I believe he's saying. Hey, we have benefited greatly from Israel. How much more are they going to benefit when they believe their Messiah and they get saved? Paul proved that God is still willing to save Israel by showing there's an evidence of a remnant and that God continues to bring lost Jews to Christ. And the fact that God is still willing to save is evident in those who have trusted Christ. If you're saved today, listen, you are evident that God is still willing to save anyone. If you've not been saved, God is willing to save you. Listen to this. Today. There's no reason to think you are an exception. God is willing to save anyone who will come to Him by faith. And therefore, we should never give up on evangelizing the lost. Sending missionaries around the world. Because God is willing to save. As long as a person is physically alive and mentally able to understand, they can be saved. And even though you may have friends or family members who have repeatedly rejected Christ, listen to me, don't give up. Don't give up. Because there's power in the gospel. Your life, though, should provoke others to desire a relationship with Jesus. If you live like a hellion, then don't expect people to look at your life and say, I'd like to be saved. God continues the work of reconciliation even when man is obstinate. God's still working. He's still willing to save. We know this is the case with individuals. What about the nation of Israel as a whole? Can the nation of Israel be saved? Has God given up on the people as a whole? No, He's not. And the Bible makes that very clear. He makes it very clear. But the application always comes around to this. God can and will save anyone that comes to Him His way, not your way.
Amen.
Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's stand this morning, every head bowed.